Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 6. If you're using our Pew Bible, it's page 860. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking.
Thank you, David. Good morning, everyone. Somebody asked me earlier if this is a visual aid for today's sermon or if we've stocked the baptistry with bass. I will answer the first one. Yes, it is a visual aid. The second one, stick around and you'll find out. I want to begin by, I want to thank Jordan for leading us in our wonderful singing this morning, for you all for joining together in our worship so far. It's always encouraging to lift and blend our voices together in the way that we have. And I know some of you are visiting with us today. We're blessed to have you with us. And some are from out of this area. We hope you have safe travels to wherever you're going at the end of maybe today or later this week. And for those of you who are from this area, if you're looking for a church family, we'd love to be that family and have an opportunity to follow Jesus together and to grow together in Him. Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. And as you're doing that, I'm going to ask Jerry and Jordan and Carson to join me up here. Jerry and Jordan and Carson and... These are not randomly selected people. I've been very specific. As you open your Bibles this morning, before we get into that text, I've got some questions. Jordan, you can come over. Everybody come on over here. Actually, so everybody can hear you, we'll even do this. All right, Jordan, this is actually Jordan's fishing pole. Jordan, you can pick it up. I figure you've used it a few times.
I have.
All right, Jerry, I'll start with you. You all can just hand this one by one. I got a few questions as we start this morning. I know I picked these three gentlemen. I'll tell you this. I knew that Jerry and Jordan, they love to fish. I knew that. I've known that about them for a while. Carson, I picked him because last Sunday morning as we started this series called Gone Fishing, I started talking about fishing and how, you know, I'm not the most experienced or the most knowledgeable, and maybe some of you all could teach me stuff. And Carson was like, "Yeah, I can teach you everything." And I mean, he was really passionate. I was like, "Carson's going to be up front with me the following Sunday." I just want to start with a simple question. Where is your, and I know you've probably got many, but just pick one. Where is your favorite place to go fishing?
Cherokee.
Okay. You can give Carson a microphone. Carson, where's your favorite place to go fishing?
Beach.
At the beach? I've heard you've gone deep sea fishing. That's pretty cool. And Jordan, what about you?
Pickwick Lake, Florence, Alabama.
Okay, well, all right. We still love him, Bama gear and all. I'm sure it's a lovely place. All right, so you know, here's the thing, and I intentionally picked three generations of people. I know these guys have gone fishing quite a bit, but you know, one thing I started thinking about is I figured if you were Carson's age, you know, you probably keep fishing because maybe you haven't caught your first fish yet. But Jerry, you must be fishing for a while, bud, and are you still waiting for that first catch? You mean after you catch one fish, you keep going back?
Oh, yeah.
Why do you keep fishing?
Try to catch a bigger one.
Try to catch more, right? So you must really love fishing. And same for you. Have you caught
same
more than one?
Thing. Oh, yeah, definitely.
Carson, what's the biggest fish you've caught so far?
A mahi.
Woo. He'll take us out to dinner on that. All right, so, and I haven't asked, you can ask, I haven't asked these guys any of these questions in advance. I'm not sure about Carson, but I figure Jordan and Jerry, have you ever watched shows about fishing?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Ever read any books about fishing?
Oh, yeah. I've got
them. You got them, okay.
I've got tapes.
Okay. Have you ever joined a group or club, a fisherman's club? You've been to Bass? All right, I think that's awesome. How many fish have you ever caught reading books about fishing?
No.
how many fish in your bass pro meetings? How many fish have you caught inside the meetings?
Well, you learn techniques that help you
But how many fish when you're sitting in the meeting?
Just
reading. Oh, okay. That's a little disappointing. But, Carson, you can answer this one for me. How many fish have you ever caught standing on the shore just looking at the water?
None.
Oh. Jerry and Jordan, they both have boats. Jerry, how many fish have you caught just so you know? Cherokee Lake's a pretty place. You say, you know, I just want to ride my boat for a while. How many fish have you ever caught just riding your boat? Not casting your line? None. Same for you and your boat? All right, now, I don't want you all to think I'm being sacrilegious, but I want to ask you this question. How many fish have you ever caught praying to catch fish?
None.
You mean, you ever get in your boat, sometimes you say, boy, it'd be really nice if some fish just sort of jumped in this boat right now.
Never happened.
Never happened. Okay. Well, and we can just put your pole back. I appreciate your all's input on all this. Y'all can go back and sit down. And maybe you all sort of were cued into this, but in some ways, some of those questions are a bit of a parable for some of the things we're going to continue to talk about today, and really next week as well, as we think about Jesus' command for us to be fishers, fishers of men. This morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 5. Last week we were in Matthew chapter 4. Some people believe that these are parallel accounts recording the same events. They might be. They're certainly very similar because they're both calls from Jesus for his very first closest followers, disciples, and the men who are going to be the apostles, for them to follow him. Last week we talked about how Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were like Jerry and Jordan and Carson. They were real-life fishermen. The only difference between them and the three guys up here is this was their profession. This was their living. For these guys, it's a hobby. It's fun. You know, sometimes you have a bad day fishing, and you know, there's not really any sweat off your back, so to speak, because you don't depend on that for your survival. But these guys, they had to make a living off of fishing. Yeah, there you go. Jordan says, bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work. And I've often heard that as well. But this morning I want us to continue our thoughts from last week. And thinking about this call that Jesus gives to men like Peter. David read for us verses 4, 5, and 6. I want to read that again and then continue with this passage just for emphasis' sake. And I want to highlight some things that we find in this passage and make application for our lives today as fishers of souls. Verse 4 of Luke chapter 5. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This morning, as we focus our thoughts, I want us to realize that everything in this passage and everything when it comes to being fishers of men and women, fishers of souls, it's really about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even really about the church. It's about Jesus. And the first thing that we see in this passage that we can make application to our situations and our lives and our calling is that Jesus gives the command. I love the way this interaction begins in Luke 5. Peter, probably Andrew, James, and John, they'd had a bad night fishing. And I'm sure Jerry and Jordan especially could tell you about bad days and maybe bad nights of fishing. Again, like Jordan says, for them, it's better than a day at work. But for Peter, this was work. And this had been a bad day at work. There was nothing fun about this particular bad night at work. And Peter, you know, In verse 4 it says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Peter's first response, we've talked on Wednesday nights already a little bit about, you know, Peter tells you exactly what he's thinking most of the time. The first thing that pops into Peter's mind, and just being transparent with Jesus, he says, "Lord, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." What's Peter telling us? Not been a good day of fishing. Not been a good night of fishing. This is not the right time to fish, Lord. And I know enough about fishing that there are certain conditions and certain times of the day and certain climates and certain surroundings and certain parts even of the lake that, you know, those aren't going to be good places or good times or good situations in which to fish. And Peter says, not a good time, Lord. And you know what? When we think about spiritual fishing, fishing for souls, you know what a lot of people today are saying? Not a good time to fish. Not a good place in the United States to fish. Because people today, people right now, 21st century, modern America, people today, they're just not interested in the Lord. And so we begin to rationalize and excuse ourselves. And it'd be sort of like if Jordan calls me up one day and says, "You know, Blaine, I know you know you're free today. The weather's perfect. We got all the, you know," he gives me all these reasons, says, "How about you come fishing?" I say, just don't feel like it. But instead of me just being honest and saying, "I don't feel like it," I start to make up all these excuses. And I put Jordan on. You think we sometimes do that with the Lord? We say, "You know, Lord, I know that you've commanded this, but just not the right time, not the right place. I'm not the right person, not enough experience." Go on and on and on. And really, if we were just honest with Jesus, what should we really say? "I just don't want to. I just don't feel like it." But after acknowledging that this isn't the best time and the best place to go fishing, I love Peter's words here. "But at your word, I will let down the nets." We'll talk more about this next week. Peter and the guys weren't fishing with a rod and reel. They had these big nets. They'd been cleaning them. At your word. At your word. At your word, I will obey you. You know, one thing that I appreciate about my upbringing in Churches of Christ is when we see that God or the Lord or the Holy Spirit have given us a command, have directed us to do something, we say we take that seriously. We say this is something that deserves our full attention, and not just our full attention, right? Because it's not enough to say, "You know what, this is a command in Scripture. What else does it demand? My obedience. My carrying this thing out." Sometimes imperfectly, sometimes not totally understanding it, but if the Lord says it, then I need to do my best to obey it. And a lot of us in here, a lot of you who've grown up and been raised the way I have, if I got up here today, let's say I did a whole sermon today about baptism. Because we see in Scripture, in one of the foremost places, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, where Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples. And how do you go about doing that? Well, one of the things is you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to be a follower of Jesus? Jesus himself says, go make disciples, make followers of mine, baptizing them. But what if today I was doing a full sermon on baptism and told you all the reasons why you needed to be baptized? And I said, it's commanded. One of the things I would say is, it is commanded in Scripture. And then somebody responds and says they want to be a follower. They want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I said, well, that's great. We're going to say a prayer and then we're going to dismiss. I bet a lot of you in here would begin to take issue with me handling things that way. And some of you would even interrupt me, and I think rightly so. Say, hey, this person said they need to be baptized. We need to baptize this person right now. And I said, well, I just taught the commandment. We don't really have to carry it out. And you all would say, well, that's silly. Why do we do it with this one? See, we expect preachers to preach on evangelism, to preach on seeking and saving the lost, and then we're a lot of times just comfortable not doing much with it. Jesus has given us the command. Not me. not the elders of Morristown Church of Christ, not Churches of Christ as a collective body. Jesus Christ Himself has given us this command to go. First, to follow Him like we talked about in Matthew 4 last week. To follow Him, and when we follow Him, what happens when we follow Him close enough for long enough? What do we want to do? We want to become fishers of men. We want to save people. At Your word, Lord. At Jesus' word. Jesus gives us the command. But you know what else we find in Luke 5? Jesus gives us the catch. The catch of fish in this passage, Peter recognizes immediately. And again, he's not an inexperienced fisherman like me. Peter has caught more fish and seen more things in his lifetime as a fisherman than probably all of us combined. And he knows in this moment that the Lord has told me to put down the nets. This is probably the worst possible time to try to catch fish. And not only are the nets full, but the boats are weighed down so heavily that they begin to sink. And I love Peter's response when seeing this. It scares him. Because he knows this is not like anything else that could have happened by natural means. This isn't something that he, Peter, or James and John, all the fishermen on Galilee altogether, could have made possible. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I find it fascinating that this physical miracle struck Peter in such a way that he sees his spiritual emptiness and his need. I am a sinful man. Jesus reassures him a little bit later and says, don't be afraid. But he knows that this catch was possible because of Jesus. Again, I think we in the church today, we make the catch too many times about us. A lot of us say things like, you know, I just don't know enough to go fish. To go fish for souls. I'm not experienced enough. It'd be like me telling Jordan or Jerry or Carson, again, them invite me to come fish with them. I say, you know what? I've never fished before. Jordan, was there the first time you went fishing? I figure you're a pretty small boy. But there's a first time. But you don't learn how to fish until you do what? Until you go fish. Until you actually get out there and do something. And as much as Jerry's been in clubs and watched shows and read books, you don't really learn how to fish until you cast a line and put it out in the water. Now, you might be better prepared, but you actually got to do it. And too many times we come up with these things that are really self-centered, that are about me. Don't know enough, haven't been experienced enough, I might not know what to do. You know, what happens if all of a sudden a fish I wasn't prepared to catch comes around? Well, you do the best you can. But that's not an excuse not to get out in the water and throw your line out there. And today, so many people in the big umbrella of Christianity, and sometimes even among us, if we're not careful, we can try to attract people to us and not to Jesus. We can try to catch fish, so to speak, with something other than Jesus, with some sort of other bait. And I'll be honest with you, you might still catch some things. Today, you know, if you look around our spiritual landscape, even within this community, you can experience any type of worship atmosphere. And if we're not careful, we can turn catching souls into how do we attract maybe a certain type of people, or how do we use a certain kind of platform to bring in people? And let me tell you this, before anybody amens me on this, this can happen on two ends of the spectrum. Some of us, when we hear what I just said, we can say, yeah, there are those trendy churches out there that all they're really trying to do is attract people to the cool and the current and what's the most recent. And I would say, you know what, that does happen. And in order to keep attracting people, if you're not using Jesus to attract people, you're going to have to keep up being the most current, the most cool, you know, the most creative, all these things. And it's going to be really hard to keep people if that's what draws them in. But let me tell you something else. That's the trendy side of things, but there's also a traditional side of things. That if we're not careful, we say, you know what, we just want a certain type of people. people who are comfortable in this kind of atmosphere, please don't sing me songs that come from anything before 1900. Okay? That's all I want to sing. And as I've told you before, Amazing Grace was a new song when it first came out. And all of a sudden we say, we're just trying to catch people who like the traditional stuff. I'm not an advocate for the trendy. I'm also not an advocate for the traditional. I'm an advocate for Jesus Christ. And when we use Jesus to catch people, guess what will keep them with us? Jesus Christ. And so we got to lift Him up. Don't lift me up. Don't lift you up. Don't lift our opinions up. Don't lift up we're this kind of people or that kind of people. We lift up Jesus Christ. And as soon as you make the catch about Jesus, guess what He does? He surprises us. Actually, you shouldn't be surprised, but Peter's surprised here, isn't he? He says, at your word, Lord. At your word. Peter obeys Jesus' command. And because Peter obeys it, Jesus says, now watch out. Let me show you what I can do now. Peter plays a small part. Jesus plays the far bigger part. All Jesus is asking us to do is let down our nets and then wait and see what I can do among you. What can happen through you. Not because of you, but because of me and what I've done. And you know what? When we read the New Testament, what we find? Jesus keeps doing this. Look at this next passage, something that's familiar to a lot of us. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who did that? The Lord did it. You tell me the early church didn't do anything? No, they did stuff. You read the end of Acts chapter 2, they're doing all kinds of stuff. They're breaking bread together. They're fellowshipping with one another. They're teaching the apostles' doctrine together. They're praising God and they're having favor with all. They're doing all kinds of stuff. They're being obedient to the Lord. And what's the Lord do? He says, let me show you. And in some ways, when you read, especially Acts, do you think their nets were breaking trying to figure out what to do with all these people that they're catching? Yeah. Do you think they're looking around saying, this is a miraculous thing. We don't know exactly what we've done or how we've done it, but the Lord keeps adding all these people to us just because we're being obedient to Him. Another passage familiar to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It will also be on the screen. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but who did the main work? It's God. God gives the growth. Probably a lot of us grew up hearing God gives the increase. God gives the catch. Now, we usually don't read verse 7, but I love what verse 7 says, because Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, neither he who plants nor he who waters is what? Anything. Well, I'm something, Lord. I did something here. I planted and Apollos watered. In the grand scheme of things, it's only God who gives the growth. Those are Paul's words, not mine. Paul says, I'm just being obedient. Apollos is just being obedient. And the Lord says, watch out and see what happens when you become fishers of men and women. So Jesus gives the command. Jesus gives the catch. And then, I love the way this passage in Luke 5 concludes. Jesus gives us the mission. Jesus says to these men, these fishermen, says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. By the way, ladies and women, that word for men isn't just males. It's human beings. You're going to be catching all kinds of people. We'll say more about that next week as well. But Jesus gives them a mission. Something far bigger and far better than they had ever experienced up to this point, or that they ever could have imagined. And I want to ask us, and this is really a heavy question. It might even be painful. What is your sense of mission in life? What's your ultimate sense of purpose? You know, if you're around my age, it's very tempting, and maybe even quite a bit older than me, but it's very tempting that your main mission in life is a couple things. One, I got to get these kids raised, and I want them to be halfway decent people. Okay? And listen, that's a pretty good mission. But I'm really focused on that right now. Or another thing, if you're around my age, is, you know, I'm not getting any younger, and I really would like to not work my entire life. And so I need to think about retirement and try to get some things in order there. I'm not against that. But what if those things are our ultimate mission in life? If you're me, what happens once the kids are grown and out of the house? What happens if tomorrow the stock market collapses and everybody's retirement's gone? Yeah, people are like, "Whoa, hold on now. Let's not get too real." But seriously, what would happen if those things that have been driving me and my sense of mission are gone? I'm at a loss. I'm gonna go ahead and put this on the table. Probably won't be the first time I say stuff like this in this coming year. Over the next year, it's already started. I'm already pretty much over 2020. I don't know about you. But over the next year, a lot of people's primary missions will be, this is the most important election that's ever been in the United States. And they're going to be talking about voting for this group of people or this particular person or this party or this platform because this is the most important thing. And then we'll elect somebody who's maybe in office sometimes for 2 years, president 4 years, maybe somebody who's in that office for 8 years. And then they're gone. Then we just do it all over again. And we have this cycle between the news media and between special interest and just between so many things coming together in the United States just to keep us fired up and fueled. You know why they have to keep us fired up and fueled? Because that doesn't really give us an ultimate sense of mission. It is empty and found wanting. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't pay attention. I'm saying that is not our ultimate mission in life. And if you listen close enough, every time our leaders open their mouths, they give us enough evidence to tell us that. It's not really about them. They are not God. And thank God that they're not. But we get caught up in these secondary missions. And since I'm offending people today, let me add this one. Some in churches of Christ think that our ultimate mission is to show up in a building once a week and do what we're doing right now. And we go home and say, "Man, Jordan's singing. That was really good. Blaine's sermon. Yeah, he said some weird things today in the fishing pole and all that. But you know, we got something out of that. Let's just go do it again next week until Jesus returns or I die." Listen, I'm all for worship. You wouldn't do what I do if you weren't all for worship. But I'm going to tell you this. This isn't our ultimate mission, folks. Jesus did not come to this earth and die on a cross so that we could sing songs and get together and pray and listen to sermons and then do nothing with it. That's why I asked Jerry, how many fish have you ever caught in your club, reading a book, watching programs and YouTube videos? You don't catch any fish doing that stuff. We're not catching any fish right now. We might, now don't get me wrong, somebody might visit us, be compelled and touched by the gospel. But you know what? Jesus didn't say, come in a building and let people show up and make disciples. He said, go. Go and make disciples. You see, our ultimate mission, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, follow me and I will make you good church members. He didn't say, follow me and I'll make you good mommies and daddies and, you know, you'll have this perfect little home and perfect little house. He didn't say, follow me and I will let you live in the most affluent society and country the world has ever seen. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, this is now your ultimate purpose. And Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other apostles and that first generation of disciples and then the next generation that they brought to the Lord in Acts, what do you see? They had a sense of mission that the world has never seen. And it changed the world. And that's how it happens. And how did it happen? It was because they got close to Jesus. And they were so touched by their proximity to Jesus, they wanted everybody else to know Him as well. And I love the way this passage from this morning concludes. I think Luke is intentional in using this phrasing. They bring their boats to the land, and then what do? They leave everything. They leave everything to follow Him. Now, I don't think they permanently abandoned their families, and they forsook their worldly responsibilities. But they said, this man, the Son of God, He gives me a sense of mission that nothing else in this life could, even my family, even my work, even my friends. So I'm going to leave everything to follow him. And because they did that, what do they become? What Jesus told them. Fishers of men. I want to show you this one stat as we close out this lesson. You might not be able to read this. Came across this recently. 82% of Americans said that they would be at least somewhat likely to attend church if they were invited. Now, sometimes people answer surveys, they're not completely honest, but that's pretty promising. 82% says, I'd be somewhat likely if you invited me, I'd go to church with you. 21% of active churchgoers in the United States actually invite people to church within a year. But you know what? When we invite people to church, you know who we usually invite? People who already go to a church somewhere. People who go to a worship somewhere. Because 2% of church members actually invite an unchurched person to church. Isn't that a scary statistic? People talk about, oh, the direction of the country and culture. Hey, sometimes I talk about stuff like that. The direction of the country and the culture. Well, you know, the best thing that we can do for people? Bring Jesus to them. And let me say this. I don't want you to come away from this lesson thinking that as I talk about seeking and saving lost and being fishers of men and women, that's just about inviting people to church, but that's a really good place to start. If you've never gone fishing before, I know enough about fishing that when you're a little kid, you start with a lower pound test line, don't you, Jordan? Well, that's a test line. Something really light. Just invite somebody to church. You say, I've never done it before. Exactly. There's got to be a first. And once you do that, you know what you actually find? Regardless of what they say, you become more comfortable doing it. The worst thing they could ever say is no. It's like when I was a teenager, I found out I would never get a date if I never asked a girl out. And finally I realized, you know what? There's worse things than a girl saying no. And the worst thing was never getting a date. And so I started asking girls. Same thing goes with fishing. You don't sit in a boat. You don't stand on the shore. And I don't mean to be, this might sound sacrilegious. You don't even just pray. You might need to pray that the Lord open doors, that the Lord gives you courage and encourages you. But you know what it actually takes? You got to put that line in the water. So our follow this week's pretty simple. Let's go fishing. Very generic. Just go do something. I promise you this, if you don't know what to do, you can call or text me anytime. It's in the newsletter. Good question. If you don't know my phone number, it's on the front page of the newsletter. Tristan's, man, I tell you what, sometimes preachers take things for granted, and that's why we need people saying, how we know your phone number? It's on the front page of the newsletter, area code 423. And guess what? The elders' four numbers are there too, and I know that they'll be happy to assist you at any moment. But you got to do something. You might say, what if next week we had too many people in this auditorium? You know what we'd do? We'd figure something out. Just like, you know what? I bet Jerry, what's the biggest fish you ever caught? 18 pounds. That's a big fish. That is a big fish. I have a feeling when Jerry knew he had something really big on the line, he'd be like, I don't know if I can handle this. I'm just going to cut the line. He didn't do that. You'd be like, that's ridiculous. You figure it out. You know why? Because the Lord gives the increase. Not me, not you. If we keep being obedient to Him, I think He might just surprise us. So let's put Him to the test and go fishing. This morning, you might be a fish who's out there who needs to be caught. I will tell you something. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about Jesus Christ and the fact that He died for you. And no matter what kind of fish you are, no matter what kind of waters you've been swimming in, no matter whether people think you're an attractive fish or one they want to throw back into the world, the Lord loves you. He loves you so much He died for you. And He wants to catch you. If you need to put Him on this morning in baptism, to have your sins washed away, to become a follower of His, we hope that you make that decision. For those of us who are Christians, let's just go fishing. There might be things in our life that we use as an excuse to keep us from doing that. Maybe we just need to get closer to Jesus. This morning, if you need that, you need us to pray for you, to help you get your life back on track. We want to help you in any way we can. Whatever your need is of Jesus this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.